Let's read from Genesis chapter 7 and the first verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And then Acts chapter 16, some familiar words from verse 25 of that chapter. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we know the Lord will add his own sacred and divine blessing to the reading of his inspired truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's still our hearts and call upon the Lord just briefly. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come to thee now in the Saviour's name for thy help. Lord, I pray for that sacred anointing. I pray that thou wilt help me to preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, for thine honor and for thy glory, and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt save souls tonight in this meeting. Lord, grant that I might know the infilling of thy Spirit, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross, and let my name perish and be forgotten. But Lord, glorify the name of thy Son. Send thy Spirit just now and take full control of this meeting. We pray for thine honor and for thy glory alone. Amen. In the year 1898, a fledgling American novelist by the name of Morgan Robertson decided to write a novel. The subject of his novel was about a large luxury liner that was loaded with the rich and the complacent. He called his boat the Titan. And then on his novel, on one April night, he sunk that vessel on its maiden voyage as it struck an iceberg crossing the Atlantic. 14 years later, after the publication of that novel, a shipping company by the name of the White Star Line would build another ship called the Titanic. It would be the largest and most luxurious ship that had ever been built. And both the Titan and the Titanic were over 65,000 tons in weight whenever filled. Both ships were over 800 feet in length. Both ships had a capacity for over 3,000 people. Both ships, on their maiden voyage, did not have enough lifeboats for all of their passengers. Both ships had been labeled unsinkable. Both ships struck icebergs, and both ships sunk on their maiden voyage. Many lessons could be learned from that novel, but weren't heeded. Many lessons can be learned from the Titanic, but sadly are not being heeded in the generation in which we live. You see, friends, tonight the Titanic was a testimony to the achievements of mankind. It was built, as we all know, in the Queen's Island area of Belfast by Harland and Wolff. It was 882 feet long and 9 inches, some 94 feet wide at its widest points, and 175 feet tall. It was the most luxurious and complete ship that had ever been built up until that date. It was complete with a gymnasium, a Turkish bath, a swimming pool, restaurants, dining rooms, and a very eloquent staircase, an elegant staircase that perhaps had never been seen on a liner of its type before. It was held together with some 3 million rivets. It had 159 furnaces to feed its 29 boilers that needed some 700 tons of coal every day to keep the ship going, developing 50,000 horsepower as the ship was in full flight. The ship was designated unsinkable because of its design. Underneath the hull of the ship, there were several watertight compartments, and up to 4 of these compartments could flood completely and the ship would stay afloat. And the ship was deemed by its designers to be unsinkable. One man working in the ship made the boast that has now become, in a sense, famous last words. He said, "God himself could not sink this ship." And man today, in this world in which we're living, has achieved much. We've been able to put a man on the moon. Scientific discoveries are being made all the time. Whenever we think of the medical world, it seems literally unbelievable the advancements that modern man has made. Able to transplant hearts and blood transfusions and brain transplants and all sorts of different things. Whenever we think of the military prowess of nations upon the earth, man's achievements are startling. Man has developed a bomb that could literally blow up the whole world that could be contained inside this building in which we now find ourselves. Man is the captain, as he believes, of his own destiny. And like the men that designed the Titanic, man has the idea that literally he's unsinkable. We feel that nobody can harm us, nobody can touch us in the 21st century. We can meet all our own needs and nobody can topple us because we're literally unsinkable. Maybe tonight you as an individual feel that you do not longer need the God of heaven to steer you and to guide you throughout this life. Psalm 14 and verse number 1 says that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." And that verse literally means the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God for me." Literally speaking, there may be a God in heaven. There may be a higher being out there somewhere that I'm going to stand before someday. But as far as I'm concerned, for my life on this earth below, I do not need God. Literally, no God for me. Maybe you tonight acknowledge that yes, there's a God in heaven. But you would say, "I don't want this God to be part of my life. No God for me." You deem yourself maybe to be unsinkable. You're strong, you're fit, you're healthy. Maybe tonight you're in your youth and you've got your whole life to live before you. And you feel that you've got maybe 50 or 60 or 70 years. And right now, as you feel, you're unsinkable. Scripture says, "Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall." The Titanic was deemed to be unsinkable. And yet it made but one voyage in its short life. One voyage across the Atlantic. After its completion in Harland and Wolff, it was taken down to Southampton. It left Belfast on Tuesday, the 2nd of April, 1912, set sail for Southampton. Docked there for just over a week, and then on Wednesday, the 10th of April, it left Southampton to cross the Atlantic for New York City, stopping off briefly outside of the city of Cork in the south of Ireland. Her maiden voyage across the Atlantic, and it would be her only voyage, a journey that she would never return from. And doesn't that just remind us tonight of life itself? Every single one of us tonight in this meeting, we're all on a journey. Life is a great journey from whenever we're born until we die. We're crossing, as it were, the sea of life. And we pass this way but once. We're going to a certain destination. After we cross the sea of life, having loosed the moorings of life on this earth, we're going across the Jordan, as it were, to life on the other side, to reach a certain destination. And we come this way but once. Life is not a dummy run. Life is not a dress rehearsal. Only one life, the hymn writer said, it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Many of those passengers never took that on board, that this journey that they were on would maybe come to a faster end than they anticipated. And for that reason, the psalmist David said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. James 4:14 asks the question, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a very short time and then vanisheth away. Of course, we could say a lot about the passengers that were on the Titanic. Literally all classes were on board. Some 2,224 passengers in all. 325 passengers were traveling first class. I am told that in today's money, a first class ticket for the Titanic would have cost somewhere in the region of £40,000. And there were 325 people traveling first class as they crossed the Atlantic. 285 second class passengers. 706 third class passengers. And 908 making up the crew. All in all, over 2,000 people on the Titanic. Some were super wealthy. Some were bankers. Some were fur traders. Some were playboys. Some were actors and some were actresses. Others were teachers. Some were merchants. Some were professionals. Some that were less wealthy were hoping for a new start in the new world across the Atlantic. They had heard, some of them, about the gold rush in California. Some had heard about business opportunity in Wall Street. Others had heard about cheap land prices in the Midwestern states where they could set up a farm. And they were hoping for a new start as they crossed the Atlantic. And so everybody in the Titanic, whether they were just on the crew and just trying to earn a living as they crossed the sea, hoping to make their life on the Titanic, everybody was living for different dreams and different ambitions. And maybe tonight I speak to you in this meeting. And you're hoping for a new start in life. Like some on the Titanic, you're living hoping that someday something will happen in your life that will just open up a whole new world for you. And you're maybe tracing that pipe dream, thinking that somewhere else other than where you are right now, whether it's in a different town, in a different home, a different family, a different marriage, a different relationship, you hope that someday you will find what you're looking for and all your dreams will come true. Others are living for time and for pleasure and for what they can get out of life. Others are just happy, like the crew, to eke out a living. Whether it's to shovel coal into the fires and to get their hands dirty and to roll up their sleeves just to pay the bills. And that's all they're looking for, hoping for that day soon whenever they will retire. So many classes were on board the Titanic. And there are many class distinctions in the society in which we live. Maybe even in this meeting. Some maybe have done better than others financially. That's no concern or no business of mine or of anybody else. That's your concern. But while there are different class distinctions on board the Titanic, they were all in the one vessel. And so it is with humanity, and so it is with this world. There are all sorts of distinctions of people, the rich, the poor, the successful, the unsuccessful, those that are loved and those that are despised, those that are old and those that are young, those that are looking for their dreams and those that feel they have realized their dreams and they've made all the money that they can make. But friends, we're all in the same boat. We're in a sinking world that's going down. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the common denominator of humanity is that we've all broken God's law. We're all crossing the sea of life. We're all heading to a destination, and we're all sinking unless we've taken Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and as Master. All are heading the same direction in this meeting. We're going soon to eternity shore. But many on board the Titanic were living for pleasure and for leisure alone. Some passed their journey by reading, some just by chatting. Many people were thrilled by the large restaurants on board and spent a lot of time eating, even whenever the water was getting into the vessel. It has been recorded that there were some 60 tons of meat, fish, and poultry, some 40 tons of potatoes, some 40,000 eggs, 100,000 pieces of fruit. Others gave themselves to drinking and to partying. They seen to it that there would be over 15,000 bottles of beer to be consumed in the Titanic, 1,000 bottles of wine, 8,000 cigars. Some spent their passage in sickness because of the sea. Others spent the time sleeping. Some spent the time dancing. Others spent the time working. And a few spent the time even worshiping the Lord and seeking His face. Just like the days that Noah lived in. And just like the days that the Bible says society will emulate in the last days. Remember the Lord said in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter number 24, and verse number 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Just taken up with time and with self, eating, marrying, drinking, relationships, business, pleasure, leisure, entertainment, whatever it was, that's all they were living for in the days of Noah. And the Savior said that the majority of people before the Lord comes and before this world sinks and before souls sink out into eternity, that's the things and those are the things that people will be living for. The Titanic as well was in a great hurry. The chairman of the White Star Line, a man by the name of Bruce Ismay, went to the captain of the Titanic, Captain Edward J. Smith, and said that he wanted this crossing of the Atlantic to be the fastest crossing that had ever been. And he challenged the captain of the ship, "I want you to try and get this ship into New York City, into that harbor, one full day ahead of schedule." He felt that his ship was unsinkable. And they were in such a rush to try and meet this target that they maybe didn't have time to think about the things that really mattered, the safety of all that were on board. Charting a right course so that they wouldn't hit any icebergs or obstacles on the way. And isn't that just like people in this world in which we're living? I speak tonight to a gathering of people, a congregation, and maybe tonight you're in such a hurry to get through life, to realize your dreams and your ambitions that you've no real time to think about Almighty God. No real time to sit and to think about your soul and where you'll be for God's eternity. No time to think about God's commandments. Am I really right with God? Does God look down on my life and see me as one of His own? Am I going to be right with God whenever I reach eternity? Have I given my life to God? Is God with me? Is God in the vessel with me? You're maybe in such a hurry tonight thinking about marriage and home and house and business and pleasure that you never really take time to be still and to know who God really is. Sometimes whenever I visit a sick bed or a bereaved family, I read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a city. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her, and that right early. And it goes on to say, "Be still and know that I am God." And sometimes in life, God has ways and God has means of causing us to stop on our tracks and to be still and to contemplate where life is headed and the things that really matter. Maybe God has brought you to this meeting tonight to be still and to think about who He really is and what you really are in His sight. And how we're crossing this sea of life but once and we're reaching a destination. Many warnings were given to the crew of the Titanic, but few of them, if we're honest, were taken seriously. Throughout Sunday, the 14th of April, 1912, the wireless room in the Titanic began to receive warnings of icebergs ahead. The first warning they received came relatively early, 9 a.m. in the morning. It was a bright and a still and a cloudless day, and a warning came through in the radio system that there were iceberg fields ahead that stretched out for some 70 miles. And the first warning was received at 9 a.m. early in the morning. And those warnings persisted up to 7 times throughout the day until about 9 p.m. that evening. So for the 12 hours of daylight, there were warnings given that there were icebergs ahead. Right from the morning, right through to the evening. And maybe tonight I speak to some of you, and whenever you were young, in the morning time of your life, you received warnings that somewhere in the distance there was danger ahead for you. There was a heaven, yes, for those that love the Lord, but there's also a hell. There's also a judgment day. There's also a God that you have to stand before, and there's such a thing in all of our lives as sin, and we've all broken God's law, and there's danger ahead if we're not ready to meet the Lord. And from the very earliest time in your life, from your waking moments, from you opened your eyes into this world, maybe some of your earliest memories are receiving warnings at the hand of parents, faithful preachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, that there's danger ahead. And now, tonight, you maybe approach the evening time of life, and you're receiving another warning, and still you haven't done anything about your soul's salvation and your soul's destiny. You see, ultimately, somebody somewhere in the Titanic got the last warning for the last time before the ship struck the iceberg. They did nothing about it. Probably because the weather was warm and sunny, and it was unusually calm for that time of year, especially mid-Atlantic. Just like a bottle. The sea is described as being like crystal throughout that day, the 14th of April, 1912. And maybe those people mistook calmness for safety. You say, preacher, there's no real problems in my life. I'm not troubled anymore about my soul. Maybe the first time I heard the warning of the gospel, it troubled me. And I knew that someday I would have to make my peace with God and get right with God. But everything's fine in my life. I've got a house now, I've got a family now, the mortgage is well paid off, I've got job security, I enjoy relatively good health, and I'm still of sound mind and sound body, and I'll be able to choose Christ someday and get right with God someday, and surely if God was angry with me, he would trouble me about it, but everything's fine and I feel okay. Everything's plain sailing for me, but thank you for your concern. Several warnings from other ships were given throughout the day. At 9 p.m. that evening, Captain Edward Smith and Second Officer Lightoller discussed the possibility and potential of ice in the Atlantic. They concluded that it would be a very difficult thing for anyone standing in the crow's nest to spot an iceberg. Such was the stillness in the water and the cloudless sky that the sky and the horizon of the sea, they virtually merged. You couldn't tell the difference because the sea was so calm that we're told that the sea reflected the very stars and the constellations in the heavens. And it was very difficult even to spot the horizon, to know even where to look for icebergs. Most people on board simply trusted the little man in the crow's nest to warn them of impending danger. And how it is with people today, don't we put our faith and trust in so many other people? Some people say, well, surely if there was a hell, my preacher would tell me about it. Surely if there was a day of judgment, Christians would be shouting from the housetops and warning us of wrath to come. The man in the crow's nest, the watchman, has to be honest and has to be on the lookout and has to be faithful. And maybe tonight you say, I don't like coming to this church. I could go to any other church and other churches in this town and they would say nice things. They wouldn't talk about judgment. They wouldn't talk about hell. They wouldn't talk about sin. They wouldn't talk about danger or the wrath of God. But friends, tonight I believe that every Christian has been set as a watchman. Ezekiel chapter 3. God says to his servant, Son of man, I have set thee as a watchman. When thou seekest to warn the wicked from the error of his ways, and that wicked man dies in his sin, he says, you have delivered your own soul. But he says, if you do not speak to give the wicked warning of his way, that wicked shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thy hand. 7 warnings were given to the man in the wireless room of the Titanic. And ultimately, one of them was the last warning. What if this was God's last warning to you? What if within a few hours of this meeting closing, you were to stand in judgment before Almighty God? You see, the danger was spotted too late. At 11:30 in that evening, the 14th of April, Mr. Fleet noticed a shadow in front of the ship. He was the one that was in the crow's nest, and he suddenly realized that that shadow was the outline of an iceberg. Three times from the crow's nest, he rang the warning bell, he lifted the phone, and he rang through to 6th Officer James Moody, who in turn spoke to 1st Officer Murdoch, who ordered for all the engines immediately to be stopped and to be put into reverse, and the ship turned hard starboard. But it was too late. Perhaps if it had been a head-on collision, the boat would have survived, but because they turned, within a very short space of time, a faint grinding sound was heard by many on board, and a 300-foot-long gash was opened in the side of the Titanic. If the first four compartments had been flooded, it would have stayed afloat, we're told, but the gash was longer than that, covering five of those watertight compartments. Captain Edward Smith realized the worst after about 20 minutes, that in less than 2 hours' time, the Titanic would be no more. But the reality is that most of the people on board were ignorant of what had happened. Some heard, they said they heard a faint grinding sound. Others said they felt a shuddering sound. It soon came to pass that a lot of people began to learn that the ship had struck an iceberg and ice had fallen onto the decks of the ship, and people began to take some of the ice and throw it at one another and make snowballs and throw it over the side of the ship. And they were largely ignorant of what was happening. After all, this ship was unsinkable. This ship wasn't going down. There was no sense of shock, no sense of danger, no sense of urgency. And maybe you're the same, just like the rest of mankind. Man, largely speaking, is ignorant of why the world is in such a state. The economist will come along and say, if only we had better financial situations, the world would be better. Others will come along and say, man just needs to be educated to be a better person. The religious movement comes along and says, all the religions of the world need to get together and try and sort out some sort of one world religion. But the Word of God speaks about sin. It speaks about the fall. Some people are ignorant that it ever happened at all, but the Bible tells us why we are what we are, why the world is what it is, and where we're going whenever we die. But yet man is really, in reality, ignorant of sin, of God, of eternity, of the need to be born again. But deep down in the depths of the hull of the Titanic, in the boiler room, the scene was one that was entirely different. Water was getting in. The mail room was filling with water. And after about 20 minutes, an evacuation was called for. People were called to leave their cabins and leave all of their belongings behind and get up to the deck and evacuate the ship. And friends, one day, God is going to call for an evacuation from this world. And you're going to have to leave this world and leave this scene of time. You'll have to leave your home behind. You'll have to leave your family, your house, your car, all of your belongings behind. And you're going to have to evacuate this world. But before that happens, John the Baptist exhorted the people in his day to flee from their sin. He says if you want to get right with God, he says you have to bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance. If you're earnest about getting baptized and showing that you've come to the Lord, you're going to have to show to this incredulous world that you're in earnest by leaving your sin and leaving your worldliness and leaving your iniquity behind and turning and fleeing from the wrath to come. You're going to have to make an evacuation. But man is reluctant, isn't he, to leave his sin. This is the one thing that holds a lot of people back from getting right with God. Lots of people would love to be saved if only they could keep their sin and enjoy God's salvation at the same time. Some people say you can, but it's not the teaching of God's Word. The Bible says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Many people had a desire to stay in the Titanic for as long as possible. As the lifeboats were being made ready, nobody really wanted to get on them. Because the deck was solid below their ground. They felt that the ship surely couldn't sink. This can't really be happening. And as the lifeboats were lowered, people felt, well, there's no point me getting onto a lifeboat, leaving the security of this big ship for that tiny little boat that's going to just go up and down like a cork in the sea. And how many there are today that are the same? They don't want to leave the security of their own morality or the security of a life of good works for the foolishness of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it seems like such a foolish thing to get off this vessel and to get off the broad road that everybody else is on and to step onto the narrow way that leads to life. So few people seem to be going the narrow way. It can't possibly be right. I'm going to stay in the broad road, the safe road, and if everybody wants to go in the broad road, well then I feel secure and safe. And so it was with the people on board the Titanic. The Bible speaks about the foolishness of preaching. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. You say, well, preacher, this gospel sounds so foolish. Sure, there's multitudes of people out tonight enjoying themselves in Port Rush and Port Stewart, eating ice cream, out walking, sitting in clubs and pubs and bars and nightclubs, sitting watching the football and television. And surely this little crowd that sit in this church on a Sunday night and other faithful churches, they can't be right. Sure, if it was right, everybody else would be doing it. Others probably thought, well, we can get saved later. If this ship begins to go down and we have adequate cause for concern, we can get onto a lifeboat. So the first lifeboat that had capacity for 65 passengers left with just 28 passengers on board. None of the lifeboats were filled to capacity. One lifeboat left with only 11 people on board. And so many people perished needlessly. God says in His Word, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" There's no need for you to perish. There's no need for you to be lost. There's no need for you to go out into eternity without Christ and without hope and without salvation, because there's room tonight at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Tragically, there wasn't enough lifeboats for all on board the Titanic. There was lifeboat capacity for some 1,200, but there was just over 2,200 on board. And even out of that 1,200, there were 500 empty spaces because only 700 spaces were taken. And the reality is, as we all know, that the great majority perished in that tragedy. And that's what the Savior said. He says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Many of the lifeboats would fail even to return to look for survivors in the water. That reminds me of the church today. Some Christians are so careless and so heartless and so lazy that they don't care that there's multitudes that are perishing in the sea of life, and they're content to sit at home whenever the prayer meeting's on. They're content to come to church without ever inviting anybody to come with them. And the result is that multitudes needlessly perish. The hymn says, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and from the grave." As the lifeboats began to be filled, second officer Lightoller called for women and children first. That was the condition of safety. Women and children first. And sometimes it's women and it's children, young people, that often get right with God. But the conditions of the gospel are not just for women and for children. The conditions of the gospel is for the whosoever. Men and women, boys and girls, mums and dads, old and young, you're invited to come. And maybe tonight you're a hard-hearted, stubborn man. And you say that this Christianity, that's just for women, and that's just for children, that's just for young people. I'm a fully grown man. I don't need help in life. I don't need a Savior. I don't need to get onto the lifeboat of God's salvation. The Bible says that it's for the whosoever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the sad reality was that families were divided the night the Titanic sunk. Husbands and wives parted company. Fathers said goodbye to their children as children got onto the lifeboats, and husbands and fathers stayed behind. And maybe tonight you're living in a divided home. Maybe tonight your family's divided because you're not a Christian and your husband is. Maybe your wife's a Christian and you're not. Maybe you're a Christian and your parents aren't. Maybe you're a believer and your children aren't. And you'll not come to Christ, some of you, and unite your home in Christ. And tonight you live in a divided home because some have come and some haven't. Families tonight can be united in Christ. God spoke to Noah and he says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And what a blessing household salvation is. Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas speaking to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What about it tonight? You going to come to Christ in this meeting? Give your life to God and have a marriage that's united in the Savior? Maybe you're the last one in your family and you're still not saved. Are you going to come tonight and unite your family in Jesus Christ? Money could not buy safety. I read of one man who went to one of the officers who was putting men on board a lifeboat. And he says, I will give you all the money that I have. He was a wealthy man. I will give you all my money if you just give me a place in that lifeboat. The officer turned around and says, no amount of money can save you. And besides, what use would your money be to me whenever I myself am facing death? Simon the sorcerer tried to purchase God's salvation. And the apostle said to him, thy money perish with thee. You're not going to take your money out of this world with you. And your money can't save you. The Bible says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Soon the lifeboats had all been lowered and they'd all gone. And the band that had been playing a medley of lively tunes to try and keep everybody in good spirits suddenly changed their tune. And they began to play the hymn, Nearer, My God, to Thee. They realized that like 1,500 other people, they themselves were going out to meet their Maker and meet their Creator. And there was no sense now in trying to cheer themselves up because they knew that life was slipping away. The builder of the Titanic, who had claimed that the ship was unsinkable, Mr. Thomas Andrews, was seen standing trance-like in the smoking room of the Titanic. A young man came in, saw the door ajar, saw this man standing, staring into space, and said, sir, you're not going to try for it and try and save yourself? And that man just stood and stared into space, couldn't believe that everything that he'd worked for, all his claims, all his boasts, they'd all fallen to the ground. Captain Smith, whenever the last boat was lowered down, indicates that a very curious calm began to just come over all the people of the Titanic as they watched the lifeboats go out. And the ship wasn't yet sunk, and people were still on board, and they weren't ready, they weren't saved. And momentarily there was a calm. Until Captain Edward J. Smith went down to the wireless room and spoke in and says, the lifeboats have gone. From now on, it's every man for himself. And he went around the deck of the ship, and his last words continually, it's every man for himself. Do what you can to save yourself. Take some furniture, jump into the sea, whatever you can do. It's every man for himself. And so it is whenever we stand before Almighty God. You say, preacher, I would get saved if it wasn't for the hypocrites in the church. Well, whenever you stand before Almighty God, you're going to give an account for yourself. It's going to be every man for himself. What are you going to do then? So it is with the gospel. From that point on, we're told that the ship began to go down quickly. By 1:30 a.m., 100 years ago this very date, the 15th of April, the bow was well down. Signs of panic began to appear. People began to surge towards the stern. People began to pray who had never prayed before. You see, there were no real atheists on the Titanic that night. Somebody said once, there's no atheists on a battlefield. Whenever you stare death in the face, you know and you will know that there is a God above you. One passenger watching from a lifeboat says, we could see groups of the almost 1,500 people still aboard, clinging in clusters or bunches like swarming bees. Panic began to set in. Somebody says that the cry that went up from the people that were still on board the Titanic was louder than any cry they'd ever heard at any sporting event they'd ever been to. People were weeping, wailing, crying for mercy, trying in vain to hold on to the frayed ends of life as this great ship began to sink. Then the 1,500 people began falling from up to 250 feet into the black depths of the Atlantic Ocean from the stern of the sinking ship. And with one last plunge, as the Titanic stood perpendicular to the sea, it went down and it was gone. There were survivors in the water who could survive for, a few minutes in the sea that night that was 4 degrees below zero. One eyewitness again said the cry of floating survivors became a long, continuous, wailing chant. Just like God's eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ said that those that die without mercy shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The nearest ship, the Carpathia, was 4 hours away whenever it received news that the Titanic was going down. At first it thought this has to be a joke, but they went and checked it out anyway after they began to receive distress signals. And ultimately, some of the lifeboats went back to look for survivors. You see, the survivors that were in the sea that night were entirely at the mercy of others. They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't swim to a lifeboat. They hadn't the strength any longer to pull themselves in. They needed somebody to come and to pluck them and to snatch them out of the sea and bring them into the vessel. And I would suggest to you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that you're entirely powerless to save yourself. You say, preacher, I can get saved any time I want. Someday at the end of life, whenever I know that I'm going out, I'll call upon the Lord. Don't you worry about that. You'll not call upon the Lord in truth and in sincerity, because you can only come whenever God works in your heart and in your life and God's Spirit strives with you. You'll not come on your own. You're entirely tonight at the mercy of God. And unless Almighty God has mercy upon your soul and lifts you and plucks you as a brand from the burning, you'll be lost forever. Survivors clung to floating debris. John Harper was an old Scottish preacher from Glasgow. As he stood on the Titanic that night and as he watched the lifeboats being lowered down into the sea, he took his little daughter, whose name was Nana, she was just a child at the time. His wife and her mother had passed away tragically, and he tried to raise this girl on his own, but he'd received an invitation to preach in Moody Memorial Church in Chicago in the USA. And he was on the Titanic. He took his daughter, his beloved daughter, and handed it over to one of the officers. And she went down in a ship because John Harper, although he was invited to come onto the ship because he was the only parent of that child, stood in the decks of that ship and pleaded with those who were still on board to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then as the Titanic went down, John Harper jumped some 250 feet into the water. Where his life was ebbing from him and his heart rate was slowing down, he swam from survivor to survivor and asked them the question, "Sir, madam, are you saved?" And then whenever the answer came back, "No, I'm not saved," he would say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Let me ask you tonight in this meeting, are you really saved? Have you been born again? As you're sinking in the sea of life without hope or refuge now, let me ask you tonight, in this meeting, will you be saved? You say, "Preacher, I'm not saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 4 years after that event, in the United States, a meeting was being held for some of the survivors of the Titanic. Young Scotchman stood behind the little podium as people gave their reports and read out letters from survivors and different things. This man stood up and he says, I was a Scotchman. I was coming to America to start a new life. I wasn't a Christian. I was perishing in the waters. And a fellow Scotsman floated towards me with the drifting of the tide, and he laid hold upon me and said, are you saved? And I said, no, man, I am not. And he shouted as he drifted away again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Says a few minutes later, the tide brought us back together, and he asked me again, are you saved yet? No, I'm not. Do you not want to be saved? Yes, I do. Well, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he says, in the waters that night, I gave my life to God, and I cried to God for mercy. And here I am 4 years later, and John Harper spoke the gospel to me. And I'm John Harper's last convert. And he says, that man stood in the decks of that ship and gave his life as a sacrifice whenever he himself could have been saved, because he wanted others to come to Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I want to tell you about the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his life a ransom for many. He chose the cross instead of a throne, that you might be saved. And you're in this meeting tonight and you're still outside of Christ. A Savior has died, offered up his life a ransom for many. The price has been paid for sinners, and he invites you to come. I wonder tonight, will you come? At 4 a.m., 2 or 3 hours after the Titanic had sunk, the Carpathia arrived in the scene. The 700 survivors that were now in lifeboats were brought on board, and they made for New York City. Over 1,500 men and women and some children too were left in the sea. It was too late to save them. You know, there'll come a day whenever it'll be too late to save you. You'll be in God's eternity. You'll be standing in the nakedness of your sin at the great white throne of God's judgment, and it'll be too late for you to be saved. Christian, there's come a day whenever it'll be too late for us to pray, too late for us to witness, too late for us to evangelize, too late to give ourselves to the work of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. But before that rescue ship arrived in New York City, reports had been filtering through from other ships that something had happened to the Titanic mid-Atlantic. There'd been some kind of a collision. The kind of statistics were murky and uncertain, but everybody was optimistic. One New York newspaper, the Evening Sun, carried the headline, all saved from the Titanic after collision. Everybody's safe, everybody's saved. Yes, there's been a collision. Yes, there's been an accident, but it's not tragic. Everybody has been saved, and yet how wrong they were, because the multitude perished. Over 2/3 lost their lives. And ministers today do exactly the same. They'll stand up at funeral service and they'll say, everybody's going to heaven. This man, this woman that's died, doesn't matter how they've lived, what they've stood for, where they stood with God, what they thought of the Bible. Everybody's going to heaven. All will be saved. But friend, there's going to come a day whenever the truth will come out. And people will realize that multitudes have perished and multitudes are lost. The staff at the offices of the White Star Line believed every report they heard that was optimistic, because they deemed that the ship was unsinkable. But whenever the Carpathia arrived in New York City and 705 tired and wet and weary passengers got off, they realized the vast majority were lost. Next day, the newspapers carried the true headlines. Most of the newspapers in New York City and in Belfast had very similar front pages, two lists. On the left-hand side, those that were saved. Then down the right-hand side, those that were certainly known to be lost. Didn't really matter anymore about class distinctions. Didn't matter how much your ticket cost now. Didn't matter whereabouts on the ship your little cabin was, and what you brought with you and what your hopes were for the future. All that mattered was saved or lost. Did you get onto a lifeboat or not? Did they really make it? And folks, that's the same tonight with the gospel. You know, whenever all is said and done, whenever the sinking sun has sunk on this world and God calls time and the trumpet sounds and time shall be no more, all that really matters, are you saved or are you lost? Did you get on to the ark of God's salvation? Did you come by faith to Jesus Christ and give your heart and life to Him? But I'm going to ask you a question. And only you can answer it, and you will answer it. You're sinking. This world is a sinking ship. But there's a lifeboat. And that lifeboat is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark," God tonight in this meeting, He invites you to come. And I'm asking you tonight in this meeting, will you step into God's lifeboat? Will you step out of the seeming superficial security of your own ideas, your own understanding, and step out of that and step into Christ in this meeting? Because you'll find someday that, yes, your life is a sinking ship. And there's only one place of safety. It's not sitting at the Lord's table. It's not sitting in a free Presbyterian church. You could sit in this church from the day you're born until the day you die and never miss a meeting and still die and be lost forever. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. The Word of God invites us to come. "Come unto me," He says, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You don't have to be anxious about time and eternity anymore. You can step out of your situation into God's lifeboat. Out of your shameful failure and loss, out of your sin and into the cross. Out of the darkness of light and into God's marvelous light. I trust tonight that you will come. Will you give Him your heart? Give God your life this evening? Maybe you say, "Well, preacher, I've tried it before. I tried maybe in my own strength, preacher, to live the Christian life. It didn't work for me." You maybe weren't putting your faith in that lifeboat in Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I've made shipwreck. I've made mistakes. I'm still drifting." Well, you know something? The Lord is the God of the second chance. He can restore the backslider. He loves the sinner. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter where you are at this point in time, it's where you are from this moment in time. That's the thing that matters. And I'm asking you tonight, will you come? Come to Christ in this meeting. Let's just close our eyes, and bow our heads, and let's talk to the Lord in a word of prayer. God has been speaking to your heart in this meeting. You know that you're on a sinking ship. You know that maybe you're nearing more than ever the end of your journey, how long or how short that may be, and you know that you're not in the lifeboat. Water's getting in, and maybe you feel that you're sinking and you're going down. I'm asking you tonight, will you come to Christ? If God has spoken to your heart and you want to get saved, you call upon the Lord where you are. And if you really want to get saved, I'm asking you to just remain in your seat. And whenever others are leaving and you want someone to talk to and somebody to listen to and you want to be assured that you're really saved, you just remain where you are. I'll go to the door, others will be leaving, but just you remain behind and you say, "Preacher, will you speak to me? Roger, will you just help me here to see how I can be saved and know that I'm ready for heaven and for home?" And we'll do that for you. Father, tonight we have learned some solemn lessons. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art speaking. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God of abundant mercy and pardon. O God, we pray tonight that men and women might be plucked as brands from the burning and might be wonderfully saved. O God, I pray that Thy Spirit will speak on and strive on in hearts. Lord, Thou dost know the need. Minister to that young man or to that young woman. That older man, that older woman, they're not saved. O God, we pray that Thou wilt save them tonight. Give them grace to come and embrace and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.